Good morning, everyone. And it's true. We didn't talk. We didn't, you know, talk at all before this message. So it's very humbling to see what God is going to bring us today, especially after Ben's testimony. Ben, God bless you. It's just beautiful. So let me start with prayer so God can open our hearts to receive his word today. Shall we? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege of gathering here together as your sons and daughters in Christ, Lord Jesus, as your church. So we come before you, Lord God, with humble hearts, and we surrender ourselves, Lord, completely to you and your will for our lives, Lord. We know that we are sinners in need of you, Lord, in need of your loving reminders and corrections, Lord Jesus. So we ask you, Lord, that by your Spirit, as we engage with your word here today, that we would learn to recognize, to hear your voice, Lord, and to allow your word to shape us, to transform us, to bring us into repentance if needed, Lord God. Oh, Lord, we ask you to soften our hearts, Lord God, and give us ears to hear what the Holy Spirit has to say in this place. Set me aside and grant me the grace to teach your word here, Lord God. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever noticed how social media and its algorithms can gradually change what we see, what we believe, and even how we act? Platforms like Facebook, Instagram, TikTok, YouTube, they're constantly tracking what we see and interact with. And then they feed us more of the same, whether it's true or not. Let me give you a personal example. One day I watched what I thought was a harmless video about a new diet. No big deal, right? But then over time, I noticed that my feed and the ads that were coming through started to shift. What started as a health interest in food and well-being eventually became an avalanche of like crazy dieting tips and toxic body images and unrealistic expectations. I personally never intended to go that far, but before I knew, the content was shaping even the way I thought about myself. I found myself criticizing my own appearance and comparing myself with others. But by God's grace, I realized earlier enough what was happening, and I got away from Facebook for a while. Church, I know this is just a small example, but you and I know that this happens in far more serious ways, like Ben shared with us earlier. And we've all heard the stories about people being radicalized, feeling bullied, misled by misinformation, or pulled into harmful behaviors just because they allowed the wrong voices to shape what they believed to be truth. Have you ever found yourself slowly drifting away from something important? Perhaps not because of one big decision, but because of a series of small compromises? Maybe in your daily habits, your values, or even your faith. This example reminds us of a simple but powerful truth. What we listen to, what we tolerate and come to believe and later act on actually matters. So I wonder, and I wanted to pose this question for us here today. In the next slide, what influences are shaping our church today? What influences are shaping us, our core beliefs, the truth that form our understanding about God, and how we are to live it out as his people? Are we being formed by God's word, or are we being transformed by the world around us? This brings us to today's passage, where Jesus addresses a church that was influenced by false teachings and the tolerance of sin, both of which were shaping their beliefs and actions. Let's hear what Jesus has to say to the church in Thyatira and to us today. And if you have your Bibles, please open to Revelation 2, verses 18 to 29. To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, "These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she's unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely, unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead, that all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you except to hold on to what you have until I come. To the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. The one will rule them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from my Father. I will also give that one the morning star. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit has to say to the churches. Amen. So over the past few weeks, we have been studying the book of Revelation, focusing on the seven letters to the church in Asia. These letters were written to real people facing real challenges, and we see a pattern of both faithfulness and failure, encouragement and warning. And this pattern resonates across generations, showing the timeless relevance of these messages. And today, we come to the fourth letter of this book, the message to the church in Thyatira that we just read. This is the central of the seven, the central letter. It's right there in the middle, and that's significant. You see, in ancient writing structures, the central position often carries a special emphasis, highlighting a key message for the reader. So, the seven letters follow this pattern. The first and the last, Ephesus and Laodicea, are in serious spiritual trouble. The second and the sixth, Smyrna and Philadelphia, face no criticism. And the three in the middle, the three churches, Pergamon, the one you heard about last week, Thyatira and Sardis, represents communities that were neither fully faithful nor fully compromised. And Thyatira is there right at the heart of the message, representing a common challenge throughout the history of the church, a common challenge we face today, the danger of tolerating sin, conforming versus transforming. So let's dive in into what Jesus says to this church and to us, shall we? Like most of these letters, this one follows a consistent pattern. It starts with Christ's description, followed by a commendation, a warning and a correction, then an invitation to respond and a promise to those who overcome. So today, I'll be walking us through these sections, highlighting key truths and challenges for our own faithfulness and areas that we may be called to wake up from compromise. Let's begin with Christ's description. In verse 18, we are giving a striking picture of Jesus. He's described as the Son of God. In the next slide, Ben, please. And this is a powerful declaration of his divine authority. This title sets the tone for the entire message of this letter, reminding us that Christ's lordship is supreme. He's far above any other power, any earthly influence, including the values of the city, which was marked by wealth and materialistic values. Then, much like in Genesis 1, Jesus is described as having eyes like blazing fire and feet like burnished bronze. This imagery would have resonated well with the church in Thyatira, a city that was renowned for its trade guilds of craftsmen and metal workers. For them, success was tied to one's participation in the local economy and its associated idol worship. This depiction served as a powerful reminder to the believers in that church to remain steadfast in their faith, resisting cultural pressures and acknowledging Christ's ultimate dominion over every aspect of their lives. church. It reminds us too. Jesus holds the true authority. He is the Son of God. Christ is Lord over all things. Amen?
Amen.
Secondly, Christ praises the church in Thyatira. His message to this church is one of encouragement in verse 19. He commends them for their spiritual growth. He says, I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. This shows a church that was growing, right? Actively progressing in their faith and service. It seemed like a thriving church. But as we have been seeing in this letter, Jesus looks beyond the surface. He knows all things. While Thyatira was growing in many ways, they were struggling with deep moral compromises. They were tolerating sin, and that has made its way to the life of the church. Therefore, Jesus moves from commendation to a strong warning. Christ's warning exposing the danger of sin. This is where we will spend most of our time today, church. In verse 20, Jesus says, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. The first warning here, it's tolerance that leads to compromise. The Greek word for tolerate, aphase, it means to allow. While the church in Thyatira had many qualities, they dangerously allow what should have been confronted, therefore leading them to sin. Now you might say, but Sarah, isn't tolerance sometimes a good thing? Yes, of course. For instance, tolerance in relationships can reflect grace. You know where I'm getting at. It's okay. Like tolerance, tolerating differences in a marriage, right? Just don't ask my husband how I'm doing on that area. Just yet. You knew right before. You even threw me off here. Church, but when it comes to the purity, now I'm completely off, the purity of the church, unchecked tolerance can become unhealthy compromise. And in Thyatira, tolerance excused false teaching and immoral behavior. Church, that's not grace. That's spiritual danger. Writer Dorothy Sayers, it's a writer, and she writes beautiful thing about tolerance. She says, in the world, it calls itself tolerance, but in hell, it's called despair. It is the accomplice of the other sins and their worst punishment. It is the sin that believes in nothing, cares for nothing, loves nothing, hates nothing, finds purpose in nothing, lives for nothing, and remains alive only because there's nothing it would die for. What was happening in Thyatira wasn't a small mistake or a private sin. It was public tolerance that led to compromise. Blending worship of Jesus with the values of the world. This compromise ended up shaping their actions, and instead of repenting, they embraced sin in the name of Jesus. And that, unfortunately, it's a danger that we all face today. That leads to our second point of this warning, a worship problem. Like in Pergamon, Thyatira allowed teachings that normalize idol worship and sexual sin, which were common in Roman culture. But wait a minute, why is this linking sexual sin so closely with idolatry, with idol worship? Well, because at its core, sexual sin is a worship problem, because it places our own desires above God's will. When we do that, when we pursue what we want instead of what God wants, we step into idolatry. We worship ourselves instead of God. In church, God's design for sexuality, it's actually a beautiful thing. It's how he created relationships between men and women, relationships that are to be expressed in covenant marriage between a husband and a wife. So pornography, adultery, and other distortions of sexual immoralities are not just personal choices. They are, in fact, a rejection of God's will for our lives. Church, We must not let the world decide or even us decide what is acceptable. God decides that. And his ways are good and lead to life. Paul tells us in Romans 12:2, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And as Jesus prayed in John 17, verses 14 to 16, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I'm not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Church, we are called to live in the world, but not to be shaped by it. And every generation must wrestle with this crucial question. What will we accept from the culture around us? And what will we reject based on God's word? Yes, we may now face explicit idol worship or eating food sacrificed to idols, but sexual immorality is everywhere. It's on our TVs, on our social media. And it's so pervasive that it's considered by many as normal. So we must regularly ask ourselves, are we letting the world shape us? Perhaps due to the fear of losing relationships or being excluded? Or are we allowing the Holy Spirit to transform us through God's word? Next point of this warning, it's compromise and truth. Thyatira grew in love and service, but they failed in truth. And that's the real danger for us too, being culturally engaged, but spiritually compromised. A.W. Tozer warns us, one compromise here, another there, and soon enough, the so-called Christian and the men in the world will look the same. We live in a culture that often claims God accepts everything. Some even say that the Bible is outdated to justify their choices that go against God's word. In fact, an example of this is while I was preparing for this message, a video on my feed. Again, I need to repent from going back to my feed, but there you go. A video by American stand-up comedian John Kreis came up, and I thought that captured this point beautifully. It highlights the dangers of individualism, self-worship, and compromise in today's culture of, it's all about me. It is my truth. So let's watch. Let's take a moment and watch, shall we?
Tired of the Bible not meeting your needs? Want the scripture to better revolve around your lifestyle? Well, you've heard of the YouVersion Bible app. Introducing the Me Version. Feel free to read the Bible without having to feel convicted. My favorite verse in the Me Version Bible is Matthew 7:1. Thou shalt not judge. Unless they voted for a different political candidate. Other favorites include, therefore, if a brother has sinned against you, post about it on the internet. And ye are without sin, so cast all the stones you want. Thanks, Me Version. This is great. Don't like something? Change it yourself. Me Version is the world's first editable Bible. All your favorite verses just updated to reflect modern life. Like, give us this day our daily gluten-free bread, and I will deliver you into the land flowing with almond milk and ethnically harvested honey. Finally, a Bible that justifies my lifestyle, not the other way around. Most read passages include, before you check the speck in your brother's eye, remember that you do not have a plank in your own eye. And forgive us our trespasses, as we literally never forgive anyone who trespasses against us. Tired of feeling guilt? Enter areas that you struggle, and we'll remove those verses completely. The Bible says all scripture is God-breathed and useful for taking out of context to justify your actions. Thanks, Me Version. I wish I would have known about this sooner. The Me Version Bible app. Turn the truth into your truth. Available now in the App Store and Google Play.
Funny, right? And absurd. Changing Bible verses, please. No. But while it's clearly an extreme form of compromise, I also found it quite confronting and a little bit too close to reality. Because it shows us how easily we can begin to tolerate false teaching when it benefits us personally. Because it's often far more comfortable to reshape truth than to be convicted by it. And that final slogan really hit me. Turn the truth into your truth. It got me thinking, are we in danger of just doing that, the same thing? Reshaping God's truth into something that simply serves our own desires or conforms to the cultural pressures around us? Church, remember, generations come and go. Cultural trends change it. But God's word never changes. Jesus never changes. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. And he's the way, the truth, and the life. Amen? So, truth matters. God's word matters. What we believe matters. And speaking truth also matters. Now I get it. You're going to say again, Sarah, but it's not easy to speak truth in today's non-confrontational world, where bold biblical truth can often be perceived as harsh or unloving. But avoiding truth isn't loving, church. It's rather passive. When we accept sin or false teaching to be tolerant, we actually leave people vulnerable to deception, and we begin to live a watered-down version of the gospel. That's why, even when it's uncomfortable, we must speak truth in love. Not to shame or point fingers, no, and not out of pride or self-righteousness. No, we do it out of God's love and to guide one another back to God's truth. It's like speaking truth to my daughter when she needs correction, huh? She might sigh, groan, roll her eyes like a typical teenager does, and I can't copy what they do, but, you know, the rolling. But I correct her because I love her. And in the same way, we're called to lovingly speak truth to each other, to correct one another in the church, because avoiding these conversations will only let sin fester. Jude 23 instructs us, be tender with sinners, but not soft on sin. Is it easy? No way. But because of what Jesus did for us on the cross, we have the living God dwelling in us. We have the Holy Spirit to help us and guide us. All right. So, my prayer is that we will be a church that leaves this out. Let's not conform to the world. Let's be a people transformed by Christ. People who love the Lord deeply, fear him rightly, and love each other enough to speak truth even when it's hard. Now the text moves from Christ's warning about compromise to his response to unfaithfulness, Christ's patience, justice. In verse 21, Jesus addresses Jezebel. The name Jezebel here likely references to the wicked queen from the Old Testament that opposed God's ways. Well, Jesus extends an opportunity for this woman to repent. He says, I have given her time to repent of her immorality. Church, Jesus wants us to repent from our sins. He's always open for repentance, and he's ready to forgive and to restore us. He loves us, and he will not give up on us that easily. He's patient, and he wants his people to turn back to him. As 2 Peter 3:9 tells us, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Are we ready to come to Christ in repentance and faith? He's waiting. However, remember that God's patience has a purpose. It is to lead us in repentance, to lead us to change our ways, and it does not mean to lead us to complacency. Church, we cannot hide our sins from God. He sees it all. He knows it all. And he loves us enough to expose our sins so we can bring them to the foot of the cross. Amen. Amen. Yet, ignoring this grace can result in judgment. And as seen when Jesus declares to Jezebel's unwillingness to repent, will lead to several consequences to her and to her followers. He says in verse 22, I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely, unless they repent of her ways. What are we waiting for, church? He's waiting with his arms open. Okay, we see how Christ's patience, justice, service as a warning against complacency. Now we turn to verses 24 and 25, where God calls us to persevere in our faith. Christ's exhortation, a call to perseverance. To the faithful believers in Thyatira who resisted false teachings, Jesus offers encouragement. He says, "To you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you except to hold on to what you have until I come." This exhortation underscores the importance of unwavering faith in the midst of cultural pressures. Believers are called to hold fast to their commitment to Christ, anticipating his return. This blessed hope empowers us now. It is a present hope, as John Piper calls it, that enables us to resist false teachings and endure hardships, knowing that ultimate deliverance has already been accomplished and assured by Christ on the cross. Oh, church, it is my prayer that we respond to Christ's patience, justice with genuine repentance and hold firmly to our faith as we eagerly await for his return. By doing so, we align ourselves with his will, standing as beacons of truth and love in this world that desperately needs both. Well, there is more, and this will be our last point of today. Christ promises. In verses 26 to 28, Jesus promises three main rewards to those who remain faithful. First, authority over the nations. Believers will share in Christ's sovereign rule, fulfilling God's original intent for humanity as seen in Genesis 1. Then victory over all enemies, victory over sin, over evil, over death. And the morning star. Receiving the morning star symbolizes the gift of Christ himself and the promise of eternal fellowship with him. This promise assures us of the ultimate reward. We will experience the fullness of life in Christ, both now and forevermore. Amen. I long for that day. So, as we close, let's revisit the question I posed earlier, shall we? What influences are shaping our church today? What influences are shaping us? Are we being formed by God's word or by the world around us? The church in Thyatira was commended for its love, its faith, its service and perseverance. Yet, their unchecked tolerance allowed false teaching and immoral behavior to take root. They compromised by excusing what was clearly against God's truth. They were in the world, but dangerously close to becoming of the world. So Jesus called them out. Not because he didn't love them. No, he loved them. That's why he called them all out. And he loves us too. That's why he calls us to change our ways. Oh, this letter is such a timeless reminder for us, church. We must hold on and remain vigilant, shaped by God's truth and not by the world around us. Because if our beliefs are drawn from anything other than the living word of God, we are in dangerous ground. But here is a good news. Jesus tells us in John 8, verses 31 and 32, "If you hold on to my teaching, you are my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." That's the freedom we need, freedom from lies, from sin, from fear, and from the pressures of the world. So what is the practical application here? Let's turn our hearts from worship, from ourselves, or from anything else, to Jesus. Let's seek his forgiveness, surrender ourselves completely to him, submit to his will daily, and allow his Holy Spirit to convict us, to transform us, and to heal us. And let's be people of his word. Let's meditate it on it, read it, pray over it, leave it out every day, and test it, everything against scripture. Don't take my word from it or from anyone else. Where you're reading a book or in a podcast, always test everything against scripture. And ask yourselves, does it point to Jesus? Does it point to the good news of the gospel, to the truth of the gospel? Is it rooted in God's word? If you hear something or read something you were unsure, go back to God's word. Go back to God in prayer. Ask for discernment. He's faithful to give wisdom to those who seek him. And if you find out that doesn't align with God's truth, don't accept it. And if you find out that you're in the wrong path, just turn to Christ in repentance. He's ready to get you and forgive you. He loves us so much. But always go to Christ and his word first. Amen? So it is my prayer that as we navigate today's world and its crazy pressures, that we will be a discerning, a faithful, and an uncompromising church, marked by truth, shaped by grace, and rooted in Christ. May we individually and as a church embody genuine repentance, unwavering faithfulness, resisting the enticement and of tolerance and compromise, and obeying and standing firm in the truth and the hope we have in Christ as we eagerly await for his return. Let's not conform with the world. Rather, let's be transformed by the word of God. And like verse 29 tells us, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit has to say. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, thank you for your presence in this place, Lord God. Thank you for your love. Thank you that we can be here before you and hear your word, Lord God, because of what you've done for us, sending your son to die on the cross for us, Lord God. Oh, it humbles my heart, Jesus. So we submit ourselves completely to you, Lord God, again and again. And we ask you, Lord, to search us and know our hearts. See if there's any offensive way in us, Lord God, and reveal to us any areas that might not align with you, with your truth, Lord. And bring us to repentance, Lord God, and restoration. And help us, Lord, to remain vigilant, to stand firm, Lord God, in your truth. Oh, Lord God, we love you, Jesus. So as we leave today, Lord, may your Holy Spirit empower us to live it out, your will for us as your church. Let our lives reflect your love and truth as we eagerly await for Christ's return, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church says, amen. Amen.